myself only discovered Papa Yitzchak, Yitzchak Kutner, a few years ago, and I was blown away by him, and just felt he speaks in a way I've never really encountered before, and he hits you hard. He hits you in the brain, hits you in the stomach, and he's deep, and he's dark, and he's just got a huge amount going there with him. So for me, this isn't really like a shiur so much as like an experience. Is there a way to make it quieter? Whatever, let's get... If we need the heat, we need the air cool for that. For me, this is as much an experience as it is a... as it is actual a classical shiur. Does everybody have a source sheet? So, a number of years ago, I went to... quick background for those... for everybody. Rav Yitzchak Kutner was one of the great rabbis of the 20th century. He really saw the Jewish globe. He was born in Warsaw. He moved with his yeshiva, the yeshiva of Slobodka, to Eretz Yisrael in the 20s. He learned in Hebron, he narrowly escaped the 1929 massacre in Hebron during the Arab riots. Having spent some significant time in Israel and becoming very close to Rav Kook, he moved back to Europe, studied at University of Berlin, where... anyone who was anyone in the Jewish 20th century was spending their time at the University of Berlin then. He was there with Rav Soloveitchik, with Rav Schneerson, who'd become the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I mean, just like trying to imagine what their like Bet Midrash nights were like in the university. Came to America and a masterful Rosh Yeshiva. And Pachad Yitzchak is the name of his works, primarily on the Chagim. They're given in the form of what are called Ma'amarim, or Maimarim. He's primarily using Agadata, and the stories of the Talmud, or the statements, aphorisms, and Halachot, and he builds like a world and a picture out of that. You might think that I'm sounding sort of like I'm exaggerating, but he scares me. He really scares me, as in like the ideas scare me, right? I was sitting 4 p.m. in my apartment today trying to work out which one I was going to do, and I settled on the one that we're going to do. It scares me, okay? Maybe you'll think I'm exaggerating, maybe you'll think this is hyperbole. Tell me at the end what you think. Jake's shaking his head. A number of years ago, I went to... he passed away a while ago. His daughter, has a single child, is an absolutely amazing woman. She did a PhD in history at Columbia, and she runs a midrashah in Yerushalayim. Her husband is a man called Rav Yonason Dov. On the Yart site of Rav Kutner, which is Kaf Kislev, which is one day after Yat Kislev, for those who know what Yat Kislev is, he gives a maima. He gives sort of like in public. They were all given in public originally in the yeshiva. There were probably 500 impeccably dressed charedim there. I was one of the, me and my friend were the only people not wearing white shirts, and I was the only person in the whole room not taking notes, right? And I loved it, and it was amazing. But it's very in the way in which sort of like they work, because like there's one idea and he builds it into something else, and then you arrive somewhere else, it can help to take notes. Or if you're not going to take notes, at least sort of like just like try and concentrate on the idea to watch how it progresses. So in order to help us concentrate, for those of you who do have a course in front of you, l'chaim, v'ruchta na'aleh ma'acham sh'akon yibbaro. And with that, let's begin. We're going to do ma'amar v'zayim. My first time ever doing one on Rosh Hashanah. We've done on many of the other ones. Let's try and get to this. By far the largest group I've ever done Pachad Yitzchak with normally. Last time it was just me and Jake on Shavuot. So I hope we keep the intimacy. Interrupt at any point, right? The idea is, I'm positive that my understanding at the end of this today will be significantly better than it was a few hours ago. So like, help me with it, okay? Put your hand up if you don't understand something, clarify if you have an extra idea with it, then let's get going. Okay. Ashrei ha'am yodea terua. Hashem ba'or panecha yahalechem. beautiful pasuk. Welcome, welcome. Bring some chairs, guys. We're in one chair. Beautiful pasuk at the heart of the Rosh Hashanah service. Happy is the people, are the people, who know the teruah, in other words, the blast of the shofar. Hashem, ba'or panecha yahalechu. God, in the light of your countenance, do they walk? Happy is the people who knows your teruah, in the light of your countenance will they walk. End quote. Says Rav Putna. Ubevadai, certainly. Shira'ui lanu lihitorer al ha'arat hapanim zu. We should be woken up. We should be surprised at this. What is this ha'arat hapanim, this illumination, this glow that God's countenance is given to us? Shinit yachdak bakan lemitzvat shofar, which is given to the mitzvah of the shofar. What is, right, that's the simple reading of the verse. What is the shofar's unique relationship to God's, to the illumination of God's countenance? Kihalo, klaliyoto shel Torah, the Torah as a whole, in its entirety. Eino ela ha'arat ha'panim. All of it is being enlightened by God's countenance, right? The Torah is making Hashem known to mankind, right? In fact, we say that very explicitly in our prayers. Ki ba'or panecha natata lanu Torah t'chaim. With the light of your countenance, you gave us a Torah t'chaim. You gave us a Torah of life, right? I can't think of a more relevant and beautiful phrase for describing Hashem's, the Torah as a whole. And if that's so, that it describes the Torah as a whole, mahi efor, what therefore is in yanashil ha'arat panim zu mishtayechet b'pratiyut lemitzvat shofar, what's its unique relation to the shofar, if the idea of God's illumination, his countenance, applies to everything. B'lo'od, not only this, el shekashura hi ha'arat panim zu, if you read the verse carefully, as Rav Putner is, it seems that this ha'arat panim isn't actually tied directly to the listening to the shofar, as you might think. It's hearing, right? The mitzvah is to hear, maybe it's to blow, but whatever it is, it's not tied directly to the mitzvah of hearing the shofar. Rather, ela im yidiyata shel teruah. It's connected to the knowledge of the teruah. Right, I mean, often like the best questions are ones which like your mind tricks you into not asking, right? Because you think, oh, it can't really mean that, right? But I've seen that verse lots of times, and I've always thought to myself, what's that yodea teruah? Right? It's not ashrei ha'am, happy are the people who listen to the shofar. It's not that. Very clearly, it's ashrei ha'adam, ashrei ha'am, yodea teruah. Happy are the people who know the teruah. What does that mean? So two questions. Why is this illumination of God's countenance connected directly to the shofar when it's a general phrase? And what is it, this sort of like this indirect yodea teruah? Shehare zehu lashon hakatuv mipnei shehaam hem yodei teruah lechein ba'or panecha yahalechu. Vehinei bet yediyat teruah zu, the knowledge of the teruah, nitparsha lanu mipihem shel chachamim balashon ze. This is how Chazal, the sages, explain this language. Ashrei ha'am yodea teruah. Happy are the people who know the teruah. What does this mean? Shiyodim lefatot et boram b'teruah. Anyone know what the word lefatot means? Pitui. It's like to seduce, right? To who are able to, and that means to seduce God with their knowledge of the teruah. But l'madnu mizeh, we learn from this, ki gam etzem yediyat ha'teruah hi misug kezeh ha'miyuchad le'mitzvat shofar, she'hai lo matzinu geder pitui etzel mitzvot. Right, we don't find this phrase ever with mitzvot in general, that, you know, we seduce God with our keeping of kashrut. Right, we seduce God with, I don't know, whatever other, even with something like Shabbat. Right, this idea of pitui is something unique to the shofar. Ari, do you want to open the window? The blast will be too loud from that. We'll get some air from the windows. So the way in which a lot of these ma'amarim work is that Rav Putna will ask what seems like a deep question right at the beginning of the ma'amar, and then He's going to leave it, and he's going to develop a really deep, powerful idea about something, often something very sort of connected to the, like, the basics of either Judaism or even just the basics of being human. And then once he's developed that, what's called a mahalach, once he's developed that approach, then at the end he then comes back to answer his question. So that's what he's going to do now. So don't worry about the Ashrei Ha'am Yodea Teruah for now. We'll come back to it in a bit. Rather, what he's interested in is the following. And when I read this line earlier today, this is when I knew that this was going to be the Ma'amar for us. This was about the sixth one I'd read or something before deciding to settle on this. And that is because, for those of us in this room who were here last week at our first Gemara Shen, we looked at this fascinating tradition of that certain Kehilot had of fasting on Rosh Hashanah, which produced a great, furious argument in Israel for many, many generations, right? Even the Shulchan Aruch mentions the practice of fasting on Rosh Hashanah. And we noted that the origin of the idea that some people fast on Rosh Hashanah is traced all the way back to Sefer Nehemiah. And here, this is exactly what Rav Putner is going to focus on. And he's going to give it, as is his way, a completely new life from what we were able to say last time, which will hopefully, matter for those of us who were there last time, will massively deepen our understanding of it. Achen shoveshah inyam ganuzhu b'dvarav shem nechen yishamah b'yom ha-rishonah rishon l'aliyah shniyah. Right, the second aliyah after the destruction of the first temple. On that Rosh Hashanah, Nehemiah said to the people, Al titablu, do not mourn. Va'al tivku, and do not cry. Clearly that's what they were doing. Va'al ta'atzvu, do not be sad. Ki chedvat Hashem hu mo'azchem. It's a day for you to be happy on. Right, the people had seemingly started crying, started mourning. He says, no, you should celebrate, and you should send mishloach manot on Rosh Hashanah to your friends. Ha'ozin hakashevet, the ear that pays attention. Tavchin mitoch hadvarim ha'ele, will understand from these things. Ki ein miniyat ha'bechiya, sholelet et nimuk ha'bechiya. The fact that Nehemiah tells them not to cry doesn't remove the reason as to why they are crying. There's a reason why they're crying, right? He tells them not to cry, but that's not going to suddenly make them happy, right? There's a sadness there on Rosh Hashanah. Ela shomonat yeta b'chiyah lamrot nimukai. What he's doing is he's not allowing them to cry despite the reasons that they've got for crying. Mipnei shenimtza b'kan inyan hamitganaged lebichiyah. Because there is also something there which is opposed to crying, an alternative factor which is there, which means that they're not allowed to cry. And pushes in the opposite direction. So there is something which means they're not allowed to cry on Rosh Hashanah. Nehemiah says you're not allowed to fast, you're not allowed to be in mourning, but there's a reason why they want to. Last time we didn't really spend much time on why is Rosh Hashanah a day for mourning? Why is it a day for crying? I didn't come across this before last week's shiur, but it's very, very interesting, right? Gam hamasav v'matan b'divrei haposkim b'din isu hatanit b'rosh Hashanah, notehu l'kach, right? The way in which the poskim, the halachic, the sizes, argue about this idea of fasting Rosh Hashanah, da'afilu l'hachshita da'asur l'heitanot b'rosh Hashanah, mishum d'nikra chag, b'chesed l'yom chageinu, even according to the opinion that says you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah because it's a chag, which is what we all do, presumably. Mikol makom, nevertheless, muvdal hu mishal chagim. It's still distinct from other festivals. The b'shar chagim asur lehitanot ad chatzot. Other festivals, including Shabbat, there's a prohibition of fasting until chatzot. Right? You're not allowed to say, this is relevant in the UK, where sometimes chatzot can be very early, or in the north, right? You get up... Shul doesn't start until 9:30, right? And then by the time, Shul finishes and you get to Kiddush and it's nearly midday with like a long service, already could have been chatzot before that. That's a problem. You should, halakhically, you should have something to eat before, something to drink before Shul starts. Because fast even half a day on Shabbat or on Chag. However, but Rosh Hashanah ain't kapeda. On Rosh Hashanah, there's no problem of fasting half the day. Fascinating. Every other Chag and Shabbat, you're not allowed to do to fast half a day on Rosh Hashanah, even according to the opinion that rejects the idea that you are allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah, and it is a machloket, even according to that opinion, you're allowed to fast half the day. So there seems to be something there, says Rav Putna. You can see from that halakha, there is some sadness within Rosh Hashanah. Even if we're prevented from actually expressing it, as Nehemiah argues for. Makes a point about Ta'anit Chalom as well, which is there on Rosh Hashanah. Let's skip a little bit. Third line from the bottom, halfway through. Oh, sorry, third word in. Baruhu Efo, it becomes clear, therefore, Shesignon Miniyat HaBechiya, this sort of the rejection of Bechi, of crying, the Pasuk to Nehemiah, in the verse in Nehemiah, Miyuchad Hu L'Rosh Hashanah, it's unique to Rosh Hashanah. If somebody said, oh, it's Pesach, I want to fast, then the rabbis would say, no, you're not allowed to at all, right? It's a very clear halacha. Somebody who's actually in Avelut, they're mourning, they've lost a relative, the Avelut stops when the Chag begins, because the Chag is Simcha, and Avelut therefore has to end. But on Rosh Hashanah, there's something special and significant that Nehemiah had to say it. There's some reason to be sad there. Why did he have to say it? But often the nimtzinu, therefore we find lomdim the krad Nehemiah mitpareshi b'derech af al pi. Very good. Those of you who know the phrase af al pi in Hebrew, even though, meaning af al pi says, I accept the point you're making, I understand why you're saying it, and even so I'm going to say something else. That's what Nehemiah is saying to the people. He's saying, af al pi, even though I understand why you want to cry, and I understand why you want to mourn on Rosh Hashanah, even though, still, you're not going to. Klamar, af al pi sha'bechiyah b'Rosh Hashanah hi bechiyah shel avodah. Even though the crying on Rosh Hashanah is bechi of avodah, of service of God, it's got its place. Mikol makom, nevertheless, al tivku, do not cry, do not fast. Why? Why is Rosh Hashanah a day of mourning and a day of crying? We're going to see. Okay? Here's the second reason why, when I was learning this earlier this afternoon, I knew this was Hashem guiding me to learning this Ma'amar, because not only does it connect up to the Gemara Shiur last week, the next point is exactly what I was learning with Max and Pinchas and Adina this morning. Okay? Remember, interrupt at any point if you need to. Dalit. Mahalach hadvarim kachu. You always get the phrase, right, when he says that. Now I'm going to begin to explain. Here's how it goes. Zehu lashono shel haRambam b'perek hei mihilchot tshuva. This is the language of the Rambam, Maimonides, chapter 5 of Hilchot Tshuva. Beautiful, beautiful. Very important line. Rishut lekol adam netuna. Free will is given to everybody. Im rotze lahatot atzmo laderech tova v'liyot tzadik. The person wants to put himself down a righteous path, a good path, be a tzaddik. Harushut biyado, they can do it. Vim ratza lahatot atzmo laderech ra'a, if they want to take themselves down a much worse path, an evil path, liyot rasha, harushut biyado, you can choose to be evil as well. Free will exists. But davar zeh, continues the Rambam, this thing, ikar gadol hu, it's a great matter. Hu amud haTorah, it's the pillar, the spine of the Torah, v'hamitzvah. See, today I've given you life, I've given you death. Choose the good. The Rambam links this idea of free will to the greatest principle of the Torah, to the language of I've given you life today. The kavanato brura. And his intention is clear. The dafka mishum the koach habechira mishdayechu, especially since the power of free will is related to klaliyot ha'inyan shel Torah v'mitzvot, to the whole collective identity of Torah v'mitzvot. Dafka mishum kach, on account of that, hu bekatuv lashon chayim, it's about yoter, there's no greater idea than life. Okay, so let's think of this as like building blocks, right? If this is your first time studying it, or if it's your many times studying, Rav Putna is difficult, right? We don't need to be embarrassed to say that. Okay, we'll start with a question. It's about what does it mean that happy are the people who know the Teruah, they get God's light. We're going to put that question to the side. Then we are moving into this fascinating idea that comes out of Nehemiah and has got a long halachic history, that there is some side of tragedy or avelut or sadness to Rosh Hashanah. Even though we're not allowed to really express it, al tivku, nevertheless it's there. Now we're going to begin to approach why that might be through looking at this idea of Bechira Chofshit, of free will, which the Rambam has told us is at the heart of Teshuvah. V'hine, halfway through, and it begins Makif Biyotir. Hine, Yodim Anu, we know, Kishtayim Hen Hamidot HaMeshamshot Shorashim La'avodat Hashem Michal. There are two fundamental ways of serving God, very basic Jewish idea, Ahava V'yira, love and fear. Before we read on, if you were going to attach the idea of Bechira Chofshit to one of them, you're going to say Bechira Chofshit is something which is about Ahava, or is something which is about Yira. Which one would it be? Is free will more something to do with love or more something to do with fear?
Love.
Lama?
Because love is an act of giving. And giving usually requires intention.
Okay.
Right, from Ham.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Oh, okay, nice. Huh? Hey, Sarah. Any other thoughts? Max?
Zama, fear can be a passive thing. That instinctively, if I put a gun to your head, you're going to be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
But to love is an active decision.
Okay.
Or, I mean, within the levels of love, because there's instinctive love, but then there's...
And free will is more to do with activeness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Go on. Your
God
with the thing which separates you, which makes you closer to God than to animals, right? You're endowed with the unimaginable power that you have, that you make your own decisions, which, and I think fear is the wrong one, but more in terms of all the decision-making power which you are now endowed with, more correlates with fear than God.
Hmm. Okay. Good. Let's see what he says. Im ken, if so, bevadai sheyesh lanu lehitorer, we should wake up. Al ki b'lishonam shel chachamim bahu ha'ikar ha'gadol. This great principle of the power of free will, according to Chazal, unlike Ben, unlike Max, like Zach, the way in which Rav Huttner presents it is that Chazal understood that Bechira Chofshit, free will, is something about Yira, something about fear. What is the phrase? It's Gemara and Brachot, you may have heard it. Hakol bidei shamayim. Chutz miyirat shamayim. Rav Putin's got such amazing fine-grained eyesight. He sees things and phrases that everybody knows, and then he like makes you realize there's much more there than you realized. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyirat shamayim is the phrase of Chazal. Everything is in the hands of heaven, hands of man. Everything is in the hands of heaven, hands of shamayim, except for the fear of heaven. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyirat shamayim. Okay, so process that for a moment. Hakol bidei shamayim, we think we're in control. We're not in control, right? There's lots that Hashem decides, even if we don't notice that, even if we think that we're deciding. There is, however, one thing that Hashem doesn't decide, one thing that we decide. What is that? Yirat shamayim, fear of God.
Then he's totally contradicting Rambam.
Well, the Rambam does say, and Yirat shamayim includes everything, right? Because the Rambam also has to deal with this phrase. There's a chair next to Jake. Rambam also has to deal with this phrase. But yeah, look, he's running the two together. Okay, so the Rambam says how important is this principle of Bechira Chofshit. Says, Rav Huttner, this is connected specifically to Yira. Because according to this phrase, everything is in the hands of heaven, in other words, not in the hands of mankind, with the exception of the fear of heaven. What is it that we have got free will over? Yirat Shamayim. Bechira Yira. Okay? Free will, fear. This is what we're going to play with. We are 6 lines from the bottom of Dalet. אמנם זה ברור כי אין המדובר בכאן על הודות יראת שמיים בתור מצווה פרטית. And it's very clear this phrase isn't speaking about יראת שמיים as sort of like just one of the many 613 mitzvot, but that's the one we can choose. כי בוודאי אין מקום להוציא מצווה אחת מן תרי"ג מצוות וליחסה לכוח בחברה פרטית. It wouldn't make sense to say 612 mitzvot you don't have choice over, one mitzvah you do. אלא שהכוונה היא בכאן ליראת שמיים בתור מידה הנפש. Yirat Shamayim, not as an individual mitzvah, but as part of your soul, as part of your religious personality, which would come into contact with everything. Hameshameshet shoresh la'avodat Hashem bichlal, which is a root for service of God overall. Va'adayin hatmiya be'ina omedet, and still the question stands. Halo k'shem shematzinu obed miyira, we find people who serve God out of fear. Kach matzinu obed me'ahava. So do we find people who serve God out of love. Mahi efo hakesha hamiyuchad. So therefore, what's the real connection between koach habechira or between midat hayira dafka? What is the unique connection between the power that we have of free will and this idea of fear? So we're a long way from where we started, right? This isn't, we're only a bit over a page. From where we started, but we're at least four or five separate ideas in. Okay, Yodim Truah, happy are the people who know the Truah. What is special about the Truah? What does it mean? We seduce God with the Truah. We get this all panecha from it. Point one. Point two: the sadness, the tragedy of Rosh Hashanah that Nehemiah speaks about. What is this tragedy? Point three: we're talking the Rambam and the Bechira Chofshit, free will, which he puts at the heart of Teshuvah. Point four, what is the connection between Bechira, free will, and Yira, fear? Why does it fit into that part of our Avodat Hashem? Okay, we're going deeper and deeper and deeper. Achat hanukudot hanifla'ot, b'lashon chachamim kan. One of the most beautiful points, gnuzot, hidden, within the language of Chazal here. כי אמנם נמצא היא עניין מיוחד ביחס כוח הבחירה למידת היראה, שלא נמצא דוגמתו ביחס כוח הבחירה ליהבה. That free will is associated with service of God through yira rather than service of God through ahava. כי על כן, for it is so, הבדל גדול ישנו, there's a very big difference, בין הרצון, between Putner is sort of both poet and psychologist, I'm going to try and translate. Between the ratzon, the desire, hamit parnes, which draws sustenance, min ahava, from love, or bein haratzon hamit parnes min hayira, from in the attitude which draws sustenance from fear. So both Ben and Max already started to take us down this line a little bit. What does it mean to be somebody who lives out of love rather than somebody who lives out of fear? Rav Putner says these are two sort of world views. They're two different ways of living. When a person follows after something through ahava, harei maspik lo, it's enough for him, laharatzon shel ahava zu, for this ahava, for this love, im tenaten lo haefsharut lahasbia hatshuka shel ahava. If he can have the possibility, lahasbia, to sate, to be satisfied, his desire, just to taste a little bit of love, right? A person desires love, whatever the love is for, whatever it is, they just taste a little bit of it. And for that moment, they're satisfied. They don't always need to be with their love, right? They don't always need to be always there. They might want to always be there, but as long as they can every so often get to whatever it is they love, then it's okay and they'll wait for the next time. So what it is that they're loving can exist away from them and they get a moment of it. Ve'ilu kasha'adam nimtza b'pachad tmidi, when a person is living in constant fear, machamat sakana, on account of danger, ha'orevet lo, which surrounds him, lo tehei korat rucho shlema, the storm inside of him won't subside, אם תינתן לו רק אפשרות להינצל מן הסכנה, if he's just given the opportunity to flee from the danger. You can get away from what you're scared of, but that's not going to make you happy. אלא שיש בו ברצון של הפחד Hetira atzumal akirat efsharut hasakana meikaret. If you're terrified of something, you want what it is you're terrified of to be uprooted and destroyed. Being able to get away from it, that's not enough, right? You're fleeing a terrible enemy. You know they're still there. You know they could still come to you. You want it to just to disappear altogether. That's what yira is. Or mipnei zeh, and because of this, this is maybe the trickiest part of the piece, this. Kishakoach ha-bechira mistaket hi limidat ha-ahava miyira. When the strength and the power of free will is attached to the idea of serving God through yira, hu yotzer stira b'guf ha-mahalech shel avodah zu. It creates a contradiction. It's not, maybe Ben and Max were right to intuit this, it's not that free will is like yira. On the contrary, it creates some sort of contradiction with yira. What is that contradiction? Shahalo, haratzon shel midat yirat chet, the idea of fearing sin, choterhu, moves in the direction, likrat akirat efsharut hasakana, it will potential to sin. A person who's terrified of sinning wishes that the possibility of sinning would never exist. That it wouldn't be in front of them, that all of the things that would want to draw them to that should disappear. But la'amito shel davar, and in truth, tmunahi, hidden, b'kol yirat chet, with anybody who fears sin, she'ifa is the aspiration, the hope, lebitul metziyoto shel chet, that sin should just go away altogether. You sometimes see this in certain religious, normally it's religious people outside of Judaism. But, you know, the idea of what's the best way to be a religious person? To withdraw completely from society. Right? You're worried about sexual desire. Well, don't have any sexual relationships. Don't live with people. Right? That's not really a Jewish approach at all. Right? But you see the sort of the psychology of it. If you're terrified of sin, then what's the best way of getting, of not sinning? Remove yourself completely from the possibility of it. Aval, harei bitul metziato shel achet, the destruction of the possibility of the reality of sin, hu gam bitulo shel koach habechira. If you were to do that, that would also get rid of the possibility of ever making a free choice. Because if the only opportunity is to do good and never to sin, then you haven't got any free choice. The possibility for free will depends on the possibility of sinning. People see where we're going with this now? How these are now two opposite ideas, really, right? Yirat hachet, fear of sin, leads to the desire to want sin to completely cease to exist. Free will needs the possibility of sin to exist for it to be free will. Because if sin doesn't exist, then there's no possibility of making a choice because your choice is already to do good. I've often thought, this isn't Rav Huttner's point, but I've often thought that even within the minutiae of halacha, you see this idea. What's the thing? Yeah, I'll move into a different sort of a note now. What's the sin that people are most scared of? If curse, I'll give you a clue, for 8 days a year. Chametz, right? People who are generally not scared of sin, right? Are terrified of chametz, right? Right, clean your walls, right? You know, all amazing sorts of things, right? What is the, you know, people would know who'd have an attack if they saw some bread in their house on Pesach. What's the thing which is closest to chametz, which is so dangerous, it's almost like radioactive nuclear material that it could become chametz? Matzah! Right, everyone thought of this, right? I once heard that the briskers have a chumrah of only eating matzah on the first night of Pesach, and then they don't allow chametz, they don't allow matzah. For the rest of, which you sort of get, right? It's a great brisket chumrah. Right? I don't know if anyone actually does that, right? But, you know, we're living with something which has got the potential to be something very dangerous. I'll give you another example. Some of the most difficult simanim in Hilchot Shabbat are to do with bishul on Shabbat. Right? Now, there are all sorts, so it starts off with how you heat up food on Shabbat, right? So there are what's called tnaei hachzara, something's been on the heat, and what are the conditions with which you return it. There's something called hatmana, where you're not allowed to insulate it completely, right? But why all these halachot? Much simpler. don't have hot food on very, very last halacha in these simanim is the Rama saying that nevertheless it is a mitzvah to eat hot food, despite the fact that, you know, it comes with all these potential dangers, and somebody who doesn't eat hot food on Shabbat is suspected of being an apikoros, right? And the Ba'al HaHor writes a whole thing that if you don't have cholent on Shabbat, then, you know, you shouldn't be buried in a Jewish cemetery. Seriously, that's a great Ba'al HaHor for another time. But you see this idea, right? That, you know, how the two live together.
Do you think, it almost feels like the opposite of what Rav Huttner would usually do, that he's shifted from what we were calling Yirat Shemaim to now focus on Yirat Chet. Do you think there's a difference there?
Good point. So you'll see a few lines down, he puts some brackets down where he says, even though there are differences between Yirat Shemaim and Yirat Chet, for our purposes, they're the same thing in this.
Given his like focus on specific language, it seems like sort of an odd choice.
We'd like to ask him. That would be good. I mean, does anyone have something that jumps out at them as the clear difference between Yirat Shemaim? One is like fear of God in general. One is fear of doing a specific.
I mean,
Avera.
I would maybe argue that, like this, let's take Shabbos. Like saying, you know, I'm never gonna eat hot food or I'm not gonna eat matzah on Pesach because I'm so worried about.
Why do you call it Shabbos? You come from such a proud Tamani. How on earth are you calling it Shabbos?
I was worried people in the room wouldn't understand me.
They understand.
No, but I would maybe argue that those scenarios are themselves the difference. That you're like so scared of eating chametz on Pesach that you don't eat matzah might be the difference. I don't know. That like
that's
your fear,
your
fear of the sin like overpowers your connection to something bigger.
I think what Rav Huttner would say is that, well, he says there are differences, but he says for our purposes, you know, fear of sin is directly connected to fear of heaven because the way in which, you know, we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fundamentally through mitzvot.
Yeah, although connecting through mitzvot might be different than connecting through the avoidance of sin.
Okay. Elisheva, do you have your hand?
Yeah, I guess. I feel like chet and sin is completely man-made, and shamayim is something like untouchable by us. So saying that there's a difference between yirat shamayim and yirat chet.
What do you mean by man-made, given the Torah says, don't do this, don't do that?
God doesn't sin, I guess, and there's something that we can always touch in in like Shemayim. Like we can always strive for like Shemayim or Yirat Shemayim or something in that level, but God can't go the opposite way. That is, like, God should, like, okay, Shemayim Ba'aretz, but like, we don't go the opposite.
Interesting, very interesting. So Rav Huttner actually, not in this piece, but in many, many other pieces, is of the very interesting opinion that anything which exists among humans also exists with God. Right? Now, there was once a Kabbalist called Rav Moshe Cordovero, wrote a very important work called Tomer Devorah, who claimed that God has Ahava, but God doesn't have Yira. Right? God loves us, hopefully, right? But God's not afraid of anything. What would God be afraid of? Right? And Rav Huttner thought that was a terrible mistake, right? That there is Yira with God in some way. God is... What does it mean for God to have Yira? Well, we'd have to learn that piece. But it does. Whatever exists with man exists with God, which is a really fascinating idea. Hillel?
I don't know much to say about Yira Shemayim, but I have an issue with free will versus fate. There's no fate, and there's no...
Free will.
I think that's very one-dimensional, because I don't think that...
I hear a version of it which says that, but I think definitely the classical presentation of it in Machshavei Yisrael is the pasuk that the Rambam quotes, "V'natati lecha et chayim v'et hamavet et hatov v'et hara, u'bachart b'chayim." I've given you life, I've given you death, I've given you good, I've given you bad. Choose the good one. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we do is in a, falls into a cookie cutter, this is good, this is bad. Certainly not. And Rav Huttner, who's the most complex of Jewish thinkers, maybe I know, would be the last one, I think, to say that. But for the purposes of it, I think it's there. Pinchas, do you have your hand up?
No, I think
we're fine. Should let you respond. Okay, we haven't really got to the burning core of it yet, right? We're getting there, okay? So, Bechira is attached to Yira because they are opposite. Yira tachet wants sin to cease to exist. Bechira needs the possibility of sin to exist. we are 6 lines down on this page, Samach Tet. Umikevan shebashah shehabichira mitbatelet, and since at the moment when free will is annulled, ein shum makom la'avoda, then there's no way of serving God. Halonimsa, we find himahalecha avodah shel yirat chet, the way of serving God through fear of sin, humahalecha soter et atzmo minei ubei, is one which sort of self-contradicts. Dahatshuka, and self-contradiction isn't a bad thing, by the way, as he's going to say, right? Self-contradiction might be like the engine which drives something. Dahatshuka, because the desire, lihyot eved Hashem, to be a servant of God, kolelet betocha, contains within it, et haratzon, the desire, bekiyuma shel habechira, for free will to exist, umimela, and therefore automatically, hi mechayevet, it mandates et mitziyoto shel achet, the existence of sin. If I want to serve God, I have to have free will, and if I want to have free will, I have to have the possibility of making terrible mistakes. Ve'ilu tshuka shel yirat hachet, and the desire to be fearful of sin, shoefet hi, desires lesiluk mitziyoto shel achet, the removal of the possibility of sin. As we've said, then the brackets responding to Ari's point, yirat hachet, yirat shemayim, are the same for our purposes. But often, straight up the brackets, the tziruf zeh shel avodah v'yirat chet, this combination of these two ideas of free will and of fear of sin, ein perusho elakach, this is what it means. Teshuka azah, a burning desire, v'atzuma amasav on l'kiyuma shel achet, for sin to exist, b'chdei shiyeh efshar lihishtokek lebitulo, in order that one would have the possibility of desiring it to disappear. Right, this is called dialectic, right? We move between the two, right? For those who do philosophy, we know that Rupputner studied Hegel in the German, right? Omnam, however, kol mi sorry, Hillel, you're not going to like this line. Kol mi shetoem b'stira zu, anyone who tastes in this contradiction, tam shel kushya or piocha, who's got some problem with it or some difficulty, siman hu lo, it's a sign, ki lo paga v'lo naga ba'avodat Hashem. You've never really encountered avodat Hashem shel hilchot deot v'chobot halevavot. I didn't say that. La'amito shel davar, in truth, stira zu, this contradiction, hi amafarneset, it gives the sustenance, et tnuat hanefesh, to the movement of the soul, ba'avodah zu shel yirat hachet. So, now you get it. Yirat hachet has to have the bechira within it, in order to move, in order for it to exist. We're going to skip a couple of paragraphs. We're going to go to Tet. Slichot are at 10, Marav said 9:40, but maybe Marav will move closer to 10. Not too much closer. Hakshava ma'amikya. Now is the point where it's going to get scary, okay? Until now, it's been complex. A deep listening, l'pnimiyut hadvarim halelu, to what's inside these things, these words. Titen lan will give us mavo b'ma'amar chachamim, an introduction to the statement of the sages. Ki noach lo la'adam shelo nivra. People have seen this phrase always confused me, and I didn't like it, I didn't know it. Better for a person to not have been created than to be created. Right, says, I think it's Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel, argued for 3 years as to whether or not it would have been better for man to have been created or not have been created. And in the end, they all agreed better that he shouldn't have been created. You ever understood that line? We're not supposed to want to be alive? Hakol chaudu. Everybody shakes, trembles, likrat ma'amal muflaze, when they read this line. And I've never understood it until this explanation. Halom mikra mefurashu. There's an explicit pasuk, b'Torah, very early on. La'achar b'riat ha'adam, once man is created, what does it say? Hinei tov me'od. God saw it was very good that man was created. God says it's very good that man's created. V'lo od, not only that, ela shetevat me'od, this idea of very good, miyuchedet hi l'b'riat ha'adam dafka. Right, God saw that lots of things were good that he created. He saw that the creation of man was very good. So what are Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel doing coming now and saying that the creation of man is not a good thing? How is it possible? This is exactly it. The fundamental insight, B'briyat ha'adam, in the creation of man, hi koach ha'bechira shebo, is the potential to choose, the potential to make decisions for good, for bad. Animals don't have that. Vayitzer b'shnei yudin, created, two yuds are in the word vayitzer, yitzirah kufula, desire for good, a desire for bad. Min ha'elonim, min ha'tochtonim, from upper worlds, from lower worlds. V'harei nitba'er lanu, and it's clear to us, ki ha'yachas ha'chiyuvi l'koach ha'bechira, the positive approach and view that we have of free will, maybe this is why Ben and Max said it's more about ahava, the positive view we have of it, overhu dafka al derech ha'yachas ha'shlili, can only be got to by understanding how terrible and how negative bechira is. What a terrible thing it is to have free will. This is the line that scared me earlier. Ein osher ha-bechira mitgale. The wealth, the happiness of bechira, of being able to choose, is only revealed. Ela achar hakarat ason ha-bechira. Once we have recognized the catastrophe, ason, the calamity, which is bechira. Mimela. It's clearly a given. The very good that man was created is revealed once we have recognized better for a person not to be created. I think of this just in the 20th century. You're a Putner. You grew up in Europe. You grew up in the beautiful world of Jewish Europe. You moved to Israel. Because you weren't in the yeshiva for Shabbat, your life was saved when all of your friends in the yeshiva were massacred in Hebron. You go back to Europe, in Warsaw, sorry, in Berlin, and you have to flee Europe because of the Nazis and the whole destruction of everything you've seen. How wonderful it is to be a human. How wonderful is mankind. How wonderful is civilization. Look at the great thing it is to be alive. We serve God through our free will. That very same free will is what allowed for that. Has the non-human world ever done anything even approaching something like the Holocaust? Of course not. The potential for humans to be good and for the beautifulness, the tov me'od, of man to exist, for man to exist. Imagine how much evil would have been prevented if man hadn't been created. Think of that. No slavery. Yeah, yeah, you're right. But you can only recognize the good once you've recognized the bad. You can't separate the two out. And so, they're not in contradiction to each other. They're two sides of the same coin. Hillel and Shammai agree. Better for a person not to be created than to be created. And once you get to that, then with that Bechira, because it's the Bechira which scares you so much, you realize that, wow, at the same time as making holocausts, we can also do wonderful things. Yeah, and that's also connected to it, right?
Awesome. How could that even be a discussion whether or not to be created or not? That's not. How could that even be?
You want to respond, Nemi?
No.
Sure. Maybe just because of the time, let's save the point for after, without bringing in. Not everybody was in the class on Shabbat. We'll get to Rosh Hashanah, but I mean, the point is. Our basic point about Slichot was that we say Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, we anoint God as king on Rosh Hashanah because God wouldn't exist as king in the same way unless humans crowned him as such. God requires us to because of free will. Right? God is king over the natural world just because he is, but he's only king over humans if humans accept him as king over them. Right? So this, the tremendous power for good of Bechira is also balanced by this tremendous power for evil. You can only recognize how great the possibility of being alive is if you realize how terrifying the possibility of being alive is. Ubiyom Rosh Hashanah, Asher hu zikaron liyom rishon, on the day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the memory of the first day, dahainu yom briyat ha'adam, of the creation of man. Ze hayom tchila ma'asecha, this is the day, the beginning of your creation. Shel ma'amar na'aseh adam, when you said, let us. V'itzumo shel kedushat hayom shel Rosh Hashanah, at the very heart of the day who kudushat briyat ha'adam is the sanctity of the creation of man. This is what we're marking. Hayom harat olam, today, mankind, you chose to create us. That is what Rosh Hashanah is. Umikevan shezuhu kudushat hayom, and since this is the holiness of the day, nidleket bo shtei hashalhevot, shalhevot, right, are lit the two torches, hashayechet lebriyat ha'adam, which connected to the creation of man. Dolleket bo shalhevot, one torch is lit, shel noach lo la'adam shelo nivra mishi nivra, that better for a person not to have been created than to have been created. This is the phrase of the Gemara describing what is the shofar. The shofar is the cry, the mourn, the bechi, the tears. That is what the shofar is. That we shouldn't have been created because of the terrible potential of what it is that man brings to the world. And from this, from this very torch, nidleket hi hashalhevet ha'elyona, another torch is lit, a higher torch, one above this, shel tov me'od, that it's very good that man was created. V'shtei hashalhevot doleket hen biyachad, these two flames, these two torches are both lit together, zu lemala mizu, one of them above the other. Says Nehemiah to the people, al tivku, don't cry on Rosh Hashanah, ki chedvat Hashem imozchem, don't cry. I get why you're crying. You've got a very good reason to cry. Being alive, the existence of mankind is a terrible thing, but it's also a great thing. Bechira is a terrifying thing and a terrible thing, and it's also a great thing. We've already said, Nehemiah wasn't saying you've got no reason to cry, as he would be on another hug. Adarab, on the contrary, before not enough tears, the people don't have enough tears to express the catastrophe which is the creation of Adam. Noach lo shelo nivra mishi nivra. Better that he wouldn't have been created. Baram, however, la'acha ha'bechiyah, once we've wept about this, once we've recognized this, be'emet ein al ma livkot, there's nothing to cry about. Al tivku v'al ta'atzvu ki chedvat Hashem himozchem v'yirat elokim et kol asher asa v'hinei tov me'od. Fear God, it is all good. The whole world celebrates. In the world, in the way of this world, this is an open contradiction. Lirod, to shake, v'aflo lehamot, even to melt. This is the very heart, the internal nature of Rosh Hashanah. To have both of these together, the shaking, the terror, the fear of man to be alive, one shalhevet lit with that, and the further torch lit with the greatness of being alive. And with this we return to the very beginning. Ashrei ha'am yodea trua, happy are the people who know your trua. Upirshu chachamim yodim liftot et boram betrua, who know to talk to their God, to seduce their God with a trua. Lefi mashnit ba'er lanu hakavanahi bezeh. This is what pitui means, to seduce. Shehadibur mshunahi min hakavana, to speak is different from the intention. Echad bepeh, echad bekavana. Val ken geder ze miyuchad hu leshofar. This is what the shofar is able to achieve. Mipnei shekol hamitzvot poalim beyachas yashar. All other mitzvot work in a sort of direct fashion. Behetem l'tochen inyanam, connected to their inner nature. Shani shofar. Shofar is different. Shematzmichim et hatov meod. The very goodness of it flowers from it, grows from it. Al yedei hagnicha v'hayalala, groan through the crying of it. Right, the Gemara famously distinguishes, is the shofar a cry and weeping, or is it happiness and joy? And the answer is, it is both. That is what the shofar represents, that duality and sort of that contradiction, which, in Rav Huttner's whole argument, is exactly the contradiction of what it is to be alive and whether or not man should have been created. It's the yalala, it's the groan, the bechi, the mourning in the time of Nehemiah, and it's also the greatness and the celebration of it. And once we recognize both of those elements, al yedei ze shehem yodim liftot et boram b'tura, we understand what that Torah, mahalchim hem ba'ol panav, then we walk in Hashem's light. Klomar she'afal pi shekol hamatanot kulan mitoch arat panim, even though all of the presents that God gives us are through His, the illumination of His countenance, nitnu kivon at Hashem mikol makom, nevertheless, stam ha'arat panim, hi ha'arat panim at panim, hamishtayech el esam riyah, the general one is about all of our existence, v'yirat ha'vehineh tov me'od, Baharat panim klalit zu, and this general light of God's countenance, shayechet le'etzem habriya, is about the very being alive. Mofiyahi al yedei yediyat haTorah, appears by recognizing this duality, this contradiction within the Torah. Ki rak al yedei pitui hayalala, through understanding both the groan as well, efshar legalot et hatov meod, can we reveal the very goodness of existence. Ashrei ha'am yodei Torah Hashem ba'or panecha yahalechu. Shkoyach, everybody. This time next week, Pachad Yitzchak on Yom Kippur. We thought this was scary. Just wait until Yom Kippur.